Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53 are the text for the sermon this morning. Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. And they say this: Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. At this point, the movie ends. The lights come on. But it's not the end of the movie, it's only an intermission. Because we know from the opening words of the book of Acts, written by the same Luke, that the ministry of Jesus Christ carries on. The things that Christ continued to do and to teach, but doing it by his apostles. We see here what had to be one of the most startling moments in human history. A couple times before, had one been caught up into heaven. We think of Enoch walking with God and being no more, for God took him. We think of Elijah as Elisha watched the chariot fire take him up to heaven. We don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking in this moment. Perhaps they thought, well, here we are, we're back on the road. This is the way things need to be. You ever had that season of your life where everything is disjointed, everything is topsy-turvy, everything is on its head, and all of a sudden you have a moment and you think, things are starting to get back to the way they need to be, and then your engine blows up, or something like this. We know that the disciples were completely undone on a certain level by the death and burial of Jesus Christ. They struggled to believe along the way as his risen self appeared to them, presenting himself in this physical form before them, even eating fish to prove his physicality, that it was indeed a physical resurrection. But now, perhaps, after so many days, after so many appearances, they thought, things are going to get back. But before their very eyes, more shocking than a trimmed pastor in a bow tie, before their very eyes, Jesus is ascended into heaven. Luke does not give the exact understanding scripturally of what happened beyond the clouds on that day. But we know that Jesus, God the Son, was welcomed back into heaven, that he was coronated, that he was seated on his throne, and that all the nations were given as a footstool for him. Every single life on earth is under his sovereign and royal command. So this morning I want to encourage you with this being our main point. King Jesus has ascended. King Jesus has ascended, so live as his faithful subjects. King Jesus has ascended, so live as his faithful subjects. And I want to give you six things to consider as we look at this brief passage. This is one of those passages that on the surface speaks for itself. Christ has ascended. This is all of the words about him are fulfilled. Amen. Let us go home. But if I found out if one thing throws our ladies off in their cooking more than letting out late, it's letting it out early. So I cannot do that to you today. I am so sorry. Christ leads them out to Bethany. He ascends before him, before them, before their very eyes, as he was blessing them. And they worshiped him. Firstly, this morning, I want to encourage you to revive Christ-centered worship. Revive Christ-centered worship. Their first response was worshiping him. Now, their second response was obedience, going and doing as he had said. We can pause and look around this room and realize that a drastic change has gone on in the life of the Sterling congregation over the last 20 years. And that is, when you cut the bulk of us in this room, we bleed red, not blue. Fewer and fewer of us are lifelong covenanters. And we wandered through the wilderness before we arrived on the doors of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. And as your pastor, being one of said converts, let me encourage you to truly seek to revive Christ-centered worship in your heart. I know what it is to be again distracted by all that the world says we should do on this day. Come on, we're so outdated. The Psalms don't even say the name of Jesus. What is our problem? And yet we must go back to the Word of God, and we must seek Him in all that He commands us to do in worship of Him. This is not to blast others. This is a call for our church to once again lay aside all the things that begin to ensnare our hearts and our minds and then our attitudes and then our actions. For what reason has God given us this day? For what reason has He given us the Psalms to sing? For what reason has He given us His Word to be rightfully read and preached for the blessing and benefit of His people? For what reason has He given us the supper and baptism? For what reason has He given us prayer? It's fun as I communicate with old friends who have no idea what our church life is like. I might say what I've become. I'm going to be back in Chicago next Lord's Day. I'm going to be preaching in Prairie View at the Westminster RP Church. And I have tons of friends in Chicago. And so I started inviting some of them. And I say this, I can guarantee you it will be unlike any worship service you have ever been in. And their first response is always like, are there going to be snakes? They always take it to the other end of the spectrum, right? My friends, there is a simplicity to New Testament worship that we are called to uphold and to proclaim and to encourage and foster among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should do it winsomely. We should do it joyfully. We should do it in love. I pray on a regular basis that God would reform all of the churches in Sterling. That He would continue to bless them with the gospel. That they would continue to return to the Word of God. And I was reminded to keep praying that when I think I've maybe shared this with you. A number of months ago, I was approached by one of our United Methodist friends, and they said, hey, we worshiped like you guys last week. I said, what do you mean you worshiped like we did? Well, the organist got sick halfway through the worship service and left and didn't tell anybody. And so they stand up to sing the closing hymn, and no organ. How are we even going to do this? He said, we sang it a cappella and it worked out. I said, I am so sorry. I've been praying that Christ would reform your church. I didn't mean for him to do it in the middle of a worship service. But we need to revive Christ-centered worship in our own hearts and minds. How purely are we worshiping Him together as the Sterling RP Church before we dare to confront any of our brothers and sisters and seek to foster it as Christ-centered worship among them? Secondly, receive the Spirit. The apostles went back to Jerusalem to wait on the Holy Spirit. We have that same Spirit. So this is not some call for some type of second blessing, or now you're a Christian, but then you'll really be a Christian when you start to do wacky things after some type of experience. This is a call for us to understand that we have the same Spirit the apostles had. There is only one Spirit, and we are to seek to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in applying to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to seek to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit, how He convicts us of sin, how He works in the world, how He unites us as a church. So receive the Spirit. Thirdly, remain no more. Remain no more. Christ had called His apostles to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. Good news! The Spirit has come. Do not rest on your laurels in Zion when there is a world who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures that we are encouraged to read as we baptize is that great commission that Christ gave to His apostles and is our ongoing work in the church, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Spirit has come. And so we are to break out of the four walls of the church, and in our work and in our vocation and in our avocations, we are to be looking for opportunities. We are to be moving forward, advancing the cause of Christ in the world. And fourthly, doing it this way, resounding with the gospel. Resounding with the gospel. We're not called to take psychobabble to a waiting world. We're not called to deliver trite theological treatises. We're not called to make the world or unrepentant Christians feel better about themselves. We are called to preach Christ, to preach the Word in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. And just like fruit from the vine, the fruit of the gospel is much more costly when it is out of season. The temptations come to twist and mold and try to make it fit with the message of the age, that zeitgeist that comes upon each generation, that spirit of the times, that makes them want to accept whatever the majority vote is. And I praise God for our forebears, because if it was up to our generation, the Reformation would have never happened. If it was up to our generation, folk of differing skin colors would still be considered property of white people. Because our generation does not have what it takes to stand up in the face of societal sin and speak truth. And we need to resound with the gospel and ask Jesus to continue to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can stand up to all the false gospels and all the false teaching and to declare with clarity Jesus and Him crucified. There's so many other things that our sinful flesh wants to tack on. There's so many other things that we want to nuance the gospel with so that it's received by a world that hates Christ. But if they hate Him, why should they love us? Fifthly, refresh your understanding of Christ's mediatorial kingship. In other words, remember that Jesus is on the throne. That every ounce of power, political, familial, societal, peer-to-peer, every ounce of power will be called to account on the last great day. Refresh your understanding of this. That our nation should acknowledge Christ as King. That all the nations should. Not so that by the word of our power we create some reality, but because that is how it is. Jesus is on the throne. He has been coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just so that we can have some great Christmas and Easter music, but because that is His title. He is the Prince of Peace. Why was it so threatening to Caesar that people would say Jesus is Lord? Because Caesar, in all of his vulgarity, got this, that Jesus is Lord is not just a religious statement, it is a political statement. And any earthly king that is not submitted to Christ also seeks to be God. Only Christ is King and Lord, King and God. All other power is a derivative of His and will be called to account. Kiss the Son, His wrath to turn. It is not enough that a politician votes pro-life. It is not enough that they claim to have church membership somewhere. How easily we let our guard down and declare Christian faith for our political leaders where they don't even do it. Refresh your understanding of Christ's mediatorial kingship. And lastly, reform your entire life to the teaching of Scripture. Reform your entire life to the teaching of Scripture. Our sanctification is a lifelong endeavor. We will know it is done when we open our eyes and see Jesus. We will know that His work in us and through us and upon us in this life is over. So constantly be searching the Scriptures, seeking to apply God's holy word to your life in ways that are consistent and appropriate to the proper interpretation of Holy Scripture. Always be looking for that next room of your heart that is yet to be unlocked and claimed for King Jesus. Be willing to do the hand-to-hand combat that is necessary in those deep, dark corners of your life. And for some of us, that might uncover greater wickedness than we would ever want to deal with, or greater harm or abuse or hurt. But that is where the Holy Spirit comes in, making us one body together to walk with one another, to hold the hand of one who is suffering in their battle against sin, to continue to cheer them and call them to faith and repentance, to carry on, to walk with Him, putting one foot in front of the other, crawling if we must, dragging one another to the cross. to see our lives, our hearts and minds transformed by the renewing of them in the Word. Revive Christ-centered worship, receive the Spirit, remain no more, resound with the gospel, refresh your understanding of Christ's mediatorial kingship, and reform your entire life to the teaching of Scripture. Why? Because King Jesus has ascended. He's seated in power and majesty at the right hand of God. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, seated on His throne, His whole robe filling the temple. And the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." That is our Jesus. He has ascended. He has been coronated. So live as His faithful subjects. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we are grateful for the work of Your Holy Spirit. You do not just call us to faith and repentance and leave us to find it on our own, but You invade our hearts with His holy presence, with His sanctifying and convicting power. Lord, You shine the brightness of Christ into the dark recesses of our hearts. Lord, You change us. And for that we are grateful. Cause us to reflect properly on this fact that Jesus is ascended, that He is at Your right hand, and that we are His faithful subjects to serve Him all of our days. In Christ's name we pray. In church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.